Great to be with you all this morning. Beautiful morning. I'm grateful that I'm able to be here, and I'm grateful to see each and every one of you. Give me the Bible to cheer the wonder, lone and tempest tossed. When we take the Bible in our hands, we open it up, we find out that we're not alone. And as Christians, we are a part of something that far transcends this earth, far transcends what goes on in this room. But we're a part of the body of our Lord, the body of Christ. And that means that we're not alone. And that means that we're never without purpose, and it means that we're never without work. It means that we're never without something to do. But that at every stage of our life, we have something of a responsibility. We have something that we rely on as being a part of a body. We have something to rely on, and just as importantly, others relying on us. And so, as a Christian, there's never to be loneliness as we function in the body of Christ. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul does an excellent job here writing to the church at Corinth of instructing them in terms of what they are a part of as the body of Christ, and how this demands a function as one single body together. Many of us are familiar with the Corinthians, that they had a lot of problems. They had some big issues, some big struggles, division. I mean, that is the worst thing to see in a congregation, is this division. And it seems that they were divided in more ways than just one or two. And so they had the one thing that you never want to see in a congregation. And Paul is instructing them in terms of who they are as a body, as the body of Christ, and how that is to function. In those days, they didn't have the full revelation. He's going to explain to them in the next chapter, chapter 13, that one day that there would be the full revelation of God's Word, the full and completeness of the New Testament text. That would be happening as we have it before us. It's evident, it's happened already, and it's been that way for a long time, since sometime in the first century. But for them, they did not reach that state of perfection as of yet. And so they had to get them by spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are tremendous things, things that a lot of folks today say, I wish I could have something like that. That sounds really neat. And there are people today that imagine and even believe that they have some of these things in other denominations. But when you look to the Corinthians, you see that these things were to get them by until the complete had come, until the complete revelation from Matthew to the book of Revelation, so to speak. The new covenant record, these things were to get them by, but it is not what we have today. We need to be very thankful for. These things caused them a great heap of trouble. It was very challenging for them to handle these miraculous gifts. And although they were needed and necessary for the time being, it was a transitory period until the complete revelation came. And once it came, these miraculous gifts would go away. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with the functioning of the body, is really primarily on the subject matter of these miraculous gifts that they had there at Corinth. So, in that way, these things don't apply to us. But in every other way, as a church, these things apply to us. And I'll touch again later on those miraculous gifts in a little bit. But let's go ahead and begin reading there in verse 12. Paul tells them, For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He begins in verse 12 by illustrating the human body. Human body, it is one body. It has many members, many different functions, but yet it is all one single unit together. Many things going on, many functions going on, all kinds of different entities, but one whole. He concludes that at the end of verse 12 by saying, so it is with Christ. The human body is a good example of spiritually what the church is in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 13, he explains himself in verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We've all gone through the same things, and that's what makes us one. And that's the first thing for us to understand as Christians together, and the absolute need for a unity of the body of Christ, a unity of the local body, the local church, is the understanding of why we're here and how we got here. How are we a part of this body? Because when we understand how we're a part of the body of Christ, we understand how it must be one, and how there must be a union together, and how the functioning must be collectively together. Because he says here, by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, the Spirit of God, by the message, by the gospel, by what the Spirit has poured out. He poured it out on the day of Pentecost. And it came gushing down from heaven. And this revelation from God that has called us, has invited us out of sin and into forgiveness, into fellowship with God and the Spirit, into a relationship with God. In that one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The same event has happened to all who are in the body of Christ. The same fantastic word has been learned, has been heard. The same word has been responded to. There's a like-mindedness that you're not going to find anywhere else on the planet. The same word's been heard, it's been responded, and we are obedient to it. In the way in which we ought to have been, in the way in which the Word instructs us to. We were baptized. We heard the words of the Spirit. We heard the Word of God. And we responded to it in baptism. It's the same baptism. He even goes so far as to speak of things that men might divide us with. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. There's no division here. We are all the same, baptized into one body. The same things have happened to us, and we've experienced the same things. The end of verse 13, he says, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so we have all received the same from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that first began there on the day of Pentecost, and God had prophesied about it long ago. Throughout the Old Testament prophets, he spoke of the coming of the Spirit that would give life to our dead, dry bones, right? That it would breathe existence into us once again, that we being dead in our sins, God would pour out the Spirit, he would pour out life, he would pour out salvation, and he would do that by pouring out that Word. And as I mentioned, you know, this began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit first came upon those apostles, and Peter opened his mouth and he spoke the words of God. And God spoke through him. The Spirit of God spoke that day through the word of Peter. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. We've all experienced the salvation of God. We've all experienced the power of His Word. And this is what brings us to the one body. Because from baptism, this is where we've come. Into the body of Christ, when we are raised up with Him. Into the body of Christ. So we're His body. Therefore, Christ, of course, is the head. And he is our head, he is our lifeline, he is our authority, and he leads us, he is our master and sustainer, and we as his body function according to him. And you know, there's a lot to this as far as the body of Christ. And we're going to certainly talk about a lot of things in this lesson. But the first thing I want to just mention is, as we've been called to this, we've just read this incredible text here in verse 13. We just read these incredible things. Being baptized in one Spirit, we're all baptized. We've all been made to drink of the one Spirit. And understanding these things, to now, the fact that we are in the body of Christ, what does this demand? But it demands that we act like the body of Christ. That's the first thing. That's just the logical thing. We are no longer ourselves anymore. We are no longer our own bodies. We are of the body of Christ, and we live to that, we live for that, and we function in that capacity. And that's the most important thing in our life. Of course, nowadays, a lot of folks view, you know, church as just an event. More often than not, today it's just a social event, which is absolutely absurd. You don't find that in the Word of God. And it's certainly not something that is first and foremost on our mind, on our heart, to understand its function. To be a part of it, to participate in it. But it is who we are. We've been baptized into one body. Paul was really good at talking about these things, like he told to the Galatians, you know, that he's not his own anymore. And he's, you know, in fact, he said, I've crucified myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Of course, we live in a world where we have such a movement and a push for everybody to be their own individual, and you can be as crazy as you want and as weird as you want, and everyone needs to tolerate you and accept you, and there's a push for everybody to be their own somebody. As Christians, we should not have that drive to go through life and grow up, and you want to be your own somebody. We have that drive. We want to be Christ. We don't want to be our own. We don't want to be identified as we end our life on this earth, identified as our own and by our own name. We want to be identified by the name of Christ. As Paul said, I've been crucified. I'm gone. I'm long gone. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. My identity is in Christ. And so the concept of being baptized into the body of Christ is the understanding here that we died in that water. We were buried in a watery grave. And we arise new, a new life in the Spirit of God. Salvation, purity, a new body, a new self, a new identity. We are Christ's. We are of Christ's body. And what does that mean for our life? It means holiness. It means holiness. Purity is the way that we live our life, and it's the decisions that we make. To me, I've always thought the best way to understand these concepts, because these are spiritual concepts, right? We're still living in our own bodies. So sometimes that can be hard for us to comprehend spiritual concepts. So what if we had a more physical illustration of this? Well, that's what Paul's doing here. But that aside, what if we had a more physical illustration of the body of Christ? Wait a second. I seem to recall from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we have four books illustrating a physical body of Christ. That might help me out a whole lot in understanding what I need to be in my body. Christ had a physical body, and look how he dealt with it. Look how he functioned. Look how he behaved. Look at his holiness. Look at his purity. Look at the glory of God that shined in him. You know what John said in John chapter 1? He talked about the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was flesh, he was physical, but what else did John say? He said, he became flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And so, when we understand the physical restraints that we are in while we're on this earth, but we also must understand that as we've been baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit, so then we are Christ's body. And we can look back at the gospel accounts and we can see that body. And it was a body of flesh just like our flesh, but it was glory, right? What came bursting forth from his body was glorious things, was holy things, was pure things, was the things of God himself. As he was, in fact, God himself. So what does this mean for me and my body? Again, it means if I'm a part of the body of Christ, I need to act like the body of Christ. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, he begins to speak of the logic of diversity that we find in the body. In verse 14 it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." He describes here a diversity of the body. And we understand this very well in the human body and the way it functions. And that each has its own function. And that we cannot require one part of the body to function in the way that another part functions. It's just not possible, and it's not logical. I cannot have my foot pump my blood. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. There is an incredible intelligence in the human body. So, what shall we say then of the body of Christ? Was there not intelligence that went into the plan of the church, the body of Christ? Was there not an intelligent design here? We talk all the time about the intelligent design of God and His creation, the creation of the world, the intelligent design of the human body. The church. Oh, that's the social event. That's ridiculous. Well, that's something you just go to once a week or what have you. That's ridiculous. It is an identity. It is something that we are, and it's something that we are a part of. And because of the diversity, we understand the necessity of how we must rely upon each other. Just as the foot relies on the heart to pump blood to the foot. There is a diversity there, and there is a need for each other. And we're talking here about scriptural, Bible truth diversity. Not the kind of diversity that we hear about nowadays, right? Come one, come all, whatever you are, whoever you are. You know, whatever you believe, whatever you practice, whatever you teach, a diversity. Or there's even, you know, religions, denominations, you know, accepting, you know, of, or what they would call accepting of all faiths. I'm accepting of all faiths. And in that statement, they defy the Word of God. They defy Ephesians chapter 4 when God says there is one faith. And of course there's one faith because there's one body. There is unity. But that does not mean that we can leave aside the concepts of diversity, understand our part in the diversity of the one body. Scriptural diversity, as he's talking about here, is how we're all functioning together in our own way for one purpose, one single purpose. This is what he told, same book, just earlier, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. This is what he told them in verse 10 when he was talking about their how they were dividing up. He said, I plead with you, brethren, in the name, and by the authority, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of the rank of the Almighty God, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, he says, I plead with you that you all speak the same things. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. See, he talks about three similarities that must be found in the body of Christ. Number one, that our word is the same. We speak the same thing. We believe the same word. We teach the same word. There is no diversity in the word in which we declare. There is truth, and there's everything else that is false. Speak the same thing. He goes on to say, you must have the same mind and the same judgment. Now let's go back to how all this works and see how we can all be the same in this. Speak the same thing. Okay, what are we going to speak? We know it's got to be the same thing. What are we going to speak? What word are we going to hold to? Well, the word of Christ. Speak the same thing. Speak the word of Christ. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the truth. We put our faith in the word of Jesus Christ. Speak the same thing. We speak Christ's words. We don't speak the words of man. We don't teach the teachings of man, the traditions of man. We speak the things of Christ. And then moving on from there, how easy does it get when he goes on to say we need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind? What mind? You see, when there's division in a church, this is what happens. Someone wants the church to be of the same mind, their mind, right? You got to be of my mind. You better be of my mindset. speak the same thing, the words of Christ. Be of the same mind, the mind of Christ. We're His body after all, right? So His body, where's the mind? Where's the brain? The brain is in the head. Who's the head? Christ. If we're to be of the same mind, that mind is the mind of Christ. And likewise, the last thing He says is be in the same judgment. Passing the same judgments, making the same decisions. Together as a church, we make a lot of decisions, of course, but all of them are not to be extra-biblical, right? But to be the way in which Christ would have us to work and handle things. And so there is no diversity in this way. The body is unified and one. And that's exactly what He's still teaching back here in chapter 12. The body is many, but it is one. And we understand the diversity of the human body. We also understand that all things of the human body work together. And so the same goes with the body of Christ. Just bookmark 1 Corinthians and turn quickly over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. What does he say here, but about different functions, different abilities that people have, teachers, here he talks about elders, he even talks about apostles, because there were apostles in those days when he was writing this, but there's a lot of folks with a lot of different functions and a lot of different abilities, but in verse 12 he said that God has given these people with these abilities, with these functions, with this work, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where His body after all, right? His body should look like Him. It should measure up to who He is. It should measure up to His stature. Now that is a high calling. But that's what we've been called to, is something higher than this earth. Something higher than the dirt of sin, right? And the corruption of this planet. We've been called to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14 it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Design. It's designed this way. Each part is different. Each part functions towards the same goal and the same purpose. Not our own goals in mind, but the goal of Christ. And that our goal is Christ. And our goal is to measure up to the fullness of His stature. And our goal is to grow up. Not listening to the fables of men anymore, the teachings of men. Not being carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes away. Some new thing, some new concept, some new idea. Not listening to those things. We don't care about those things. We care about growing up into Christ. Think of ourselves as little babies and then, little children. But we continue to learn and grow together by what's being taught by the church. And we begin to grow up. And when we grow up, we are like Christ. That is the purpose of the functioning of the church, is for that body to grow, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be edified, built stronger and stronger and higher and greater. Christ deserves greatness because of how great He is. He is most excellent. He is preeminent. He deserves our greatness. But oftentimes we treat his life, and we treat the church as somewhat of an afterthought. Somewhat of something that is really not the begin-all and end-all of our life and not the focus of our life. But our focus of our life is our own mind, our own ways, our own thoughts. This is not scriptural. It is not right. And so, you know, by this time, we're all sitting here in the building, we're thinking, you know, we need to do some things, right? Especially if we feel as we have not been functioning ourselves, you know, we feel a lack there. We've got to have our function and we've got to have our part. Now, that's the perfect thought to have, but let's be restrained to Scripture here and understand that we've got to do our part. We've got to function. We've got to function in unity of Christ. And this is something, you know, it's not a tangent. This is what we need to be talking about. But, you know, this is something I think that's important because what I have seen in the church throughout, you know, the number of years that I've been a part of the church, not just here or anything like that, but other places as well, is, you know, this idea strikes them. I need to do something. You know, I need to have a function. And if they're not careful, they are sitting back there thinking, what can I do? And they're not thinking, how can I chip in and help my brethren to rely on me? They're thinking a little bit of a totally different mind of, what can I add? You know, what can I change? What can I alter? And this is a problem is when folks are looking for something to do, right? Something new to do. Can really cause an issue in the church. We're to be doing the things in which we find in the Scriptures, things that, you know, we rely on each other. I'll use the example of Timothy. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, he said, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." There's Timothy's function in the church, right? To do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his servitude to God in that capacity. That's his function. In the same book, but earlier, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminded him, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So you look at the example of Timothy. Paul told him, get to work. You know, even though there's afflictions around surrounding you, endure those things and get to work. Function as you ought to function. But he's also reminded, hold fast to the pattern. Hold fast to the design. Too many churches go on, I call them progressive, right? Progressive churches nowadays. Because they're always looking for some other way to function instead of just what we find in the Word of God. How simple is that? We have such a beautiful, perfect design of God, and we close the book up. What can we do? You know, what new scheme can we figure out? What can we do to get people in the doors? What can we do, you know, whatever. On and on and on. If we're looking for things to do, look in the book. Look back to the pattern. If you've got time on your hands, if you realize you're lacking, you don't have things to do, look in the book. It'll take your entire life when you peer into those pages and you realize the kind of work that we need to be doing for Christ. And so we need to work. We need to be looking for opportunities, looking for doors of opportunity, right? But we must maintain the mind of Christ, the words of Christ, the ways of Christ. We are not a church of this world or a church of this earth. We are a church whose head is up in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that calls us to something excellent. It calls us to not our own ideas, not our own minds, not our own ways, not the traditions of men. It calls us to Him and who He is. So back in 1 Corinthians 12, we see how we can work together so beautifully by the design of God. In verse 21, he said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Right? And this is such a... Let me read this whole section first. So, verse 23, "And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So, we look at the human body again, the example, the illustration he's been giving. There are weaker parts, smaller parts of the human body. And what does Paul say to that? But they're indispensable. We don't want to lose any part of our body. We feel that everything that God has given to us is indispensable. Now, there are things of the body that are weaker. There are things of the body that are not massive muscles, But if we lose the smaller things, if we lose the weaker things, we realize, as I'm sure we've already realized, how indispensable those things are for us. But there are things that have very small functions in the body. Little tiny functions, right? There are things that are only awakened in the body when need be. For example, if we're bitten by a platypus, probably never happened to you, hasn't happened yet to me, but there are things in the body that God has put there that can treat and only treats the bite of a platypus, right? And that's it. That's all that it's there for. That is its only reason, its only purpose. It will never be wakened up. Those cells will never wake up, will never respond until a platypus. Y'all are laughing like I don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know what I'm talking about there. I've read it. So, the thing is, there are people, like for me, one of the most important thing is there might be someone who in some ways is a little bit more dormant at certain times in the congregation. But when there is a need for action, when there's a need for judgment, when there's a need for punishment, those individuals step up to the plate. And I've had folks in the past that I depended upon, and my gut, could not handle things by myself, and I shouldn't have to, and I never have had to, because the body works as it ought to. There have been times and situations, of course not here, but times when I've had to take folks out around back. But it wasn't just me. There are people who have that ability, and they stand up and they take that kind of action when there is impurity and corruption growing in a congregation to have to deal with those things. But when those things aren't going on, those functions remain pretty well dormant, don't they? Same thing with human body, as I said. But so there's so much going on here. There's things that we don't think about day after day. And there's things that people do here that we don't think about. There's work that is done here all the time that we don't think about. We don't see what goes into it. We don't see the kind of heart that goes into it. There are things, little things, that are said by one of us to another. And we don't realize that the little thing, the little statement, the one sentence that was said to another took 2 or 3 weeks to be prepared by the person who said. And so, there are small things that are absolutely indispensable in the congregation. And this is why we depend on others. And that there's not here just a preacher and a song leader and a few that lead prayers or what have you. But each and every part of this unit, right, this union together, is so indispensable to me. And if we don't recognize that, then we just won't care for each other as we ought to in Christ. But the moment we can recognize how important we all are to the body together collectively, we realize the dependency, we realize the care. In verse 27, we'll close out the chapter here. In verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ." What a declaration that is. Are you worthy of a statement as that? You are the body of Christ. Are we worthy of that? That's incredible. You're the body of Christ and you're members individually. Right? That means you're not going to be saved because your name is in the directory. All right? You're the body of Christ and you're members individually. In verse 28, he says, "And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets and teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues." And this, again, is where he bounces back to his task at hand. It's not our task at hand, but his task at hand is dealing with and managing the miraculous gifts that they had before the completion of the biblical record, which we have now. And all those things gone away. Just he's going to explain that in the next chapter. All these things are going to go away, and then what are you going to have? You know, when everything for you Corinthians has been about speaking in tongues or been about someone working a miracle or something, well one day you're going to wake up and that's going to be gone, right? Because the last jot has been put in black and ink. And you wake up and these gifts are no longer needed and they have departed from you. What are you going to be left with? Paul says, you better be working on faith and hope and love. These are the things you're going to be left with. So, back to chapter 12. We don't see a lot of these things nowadays because he is talking in the context about miraculous gifts. But in verse 29, he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." And that excellent way are the things that they're going to remain in them, not the miraculous things, right? But here, this is an important part. And the last part of this lesson, after this, the lesson will be yours. But I think it's important to recognize this. He's talking about miraculous gifts, primarily, and that's fine. But we can draw incredible example from this, because when the Spirit was making decisions in the measure of the Spirit and in who received what, when the apostles laid their hands on someone, one got one thing, another got another. One got something that's really forthright and out there, you know, something really pronounced, and another got something that's not so pronounced. And so we see that that's how it was with the miraculous gifts, and we can see how that corresponds to where we are today. We don't have the miraculous gifts. Nonetheless, just as the old psalmist said, in the womb God knew us, our attributes, he says, are written in a book. You know, from our womb, who we are, our character, our functionality, whether we're going to be able to, you know, speak forth from a pulpit or whisper silently from a pew or out of the pew, on the phone, coming to one's aid, help, need, spiritual concerns, whatever it might be. We have to recognize that we are not each other and we are not the same. And I will never require out of you what I know God has given to me. I'm not going to expect you to do the work He's given me to do. And vice versa. Please don't expect me to do the work that God's given you to do, because He gave you to do it. And you have the ability. You have the ability to do certain things, to say certain things to certain people that I can't. That it would be entirely ineffective if I did. And vice versa. So we've got to recognize this. We don't want to be on that one extreme where we think that we've got the knowledge, we've got these things going on for ourselves, and we don't need anyone else. We don't need the church. Lots of folks do that nowadays, right? It's called home church. Okay. No. Home church. That's interesting. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the church. Because, you know, I can do it all my own. That's not what we find in the Word of God. The Word of God says that we're all indispensable together. That we need each other. And then the other extreme, on the other side of the coin, would be this person who says, I have nothing to offer. So, we do have something to offer. And we may not be the person offering the most outspoken things in a congregation. But that's not how the body works. The body works by weaker members, more humble, you know, humble members in the human body. These things, you know, things that are never exposed, things deep in the body, never exposed outwardly, that work towards the whole functioning of the body. And so no one could ever say, I have nothing to offer. That's just, it's not scriptural. It's not right. It's not right at all. We do have something to offer. We have our own thing to offer. You know, so we cannot expect, as I said, each other. We cannot expect out of each other certain things. But we certainly could expect out of each other the things that each has a function in, right? The things that we can do, the things we know we can do, when we look to the Word of God, when we come to an understanding of Jesus and who He is, and understand, I can have my part in that. I know how I can show love like Christ showed love. I know how Christ, how I can show kindness and hospitality, or how I can share a word like Christ could share a word. I know how I can fit in with who He is, who He was when He walked on this earth, and who He still is. I know from reading Him and understanding Him that I have that in me, I can do that. And that's what I'm going to offer to my brother. Appreciate your attention this morning, and invite any and all who are here who have yet to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in which He has given for you. He's given His life for you. And He's asked you to come in repentance of your sins, to confess His name, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to walk with Him, be baptized into His body. And you never be alone. You have fellowship with God and the Spirit, and you have fellowship with the brethren and sisters in Christ. Right? If that describes your need this morning, then won't you come forward and let us know all together. We stand and sing.